This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Every summer, I have the distinct pleasure of spending an entire month with people from all over the world here in Dallas, teaching the Arabic language, Quranic Arabic, the language of the Quran, and discussing and exploring the timeless lessons and wisdoms of the Book of Allah. We call this experience Quran Intensive. Please check out bayinasummer.com. That's bayinahsummer.com to get more information and sign up. I look forward to seeing you here, inshallah, at the Quran Intensive. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Qul rabbi imma turiyanni ma yu'adun. ربي فلا تجعلني في القوم الظالمين وإنا على أن نريك ما نعدهم لقادرون ادفع بالتي هي أحسن السيئة نحن أعلم بما يصفون وقل رب أعوذ بك من همزات الشياطين وأعوذ بك ربي أن يحضرون الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. In the previous passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only of course provides the consolation to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the qualities of the believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala similarly outlines all the criticisms or all the issues that the disbelievers might bring up against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Qur'an, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one by one deconstructs all their different arguments. What we're going to be inshallah starting into a new passage here of this surah. And this is the final passage of the surah. So it serves as a conclusion to the surah. And one of the key features of this particular passage, so first and foremost, to reiterate something I've said earlier, that each and every single surah is a very conclusive argument in and of itself. And of course, the entire Qur'an all put together is the ultimate guidance. But each and every single surah as well, individually, independently, makes a very powerful argument and addresses a particular issue. And under that issue, it'll of course discuss a number of different things. And in these lengthier, longer surahs like we're studying here, surah number 23, Surah Al-Mu'minun, which is nearly half a juz long, over 100 ayat, in a surah like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, typically what we find in the conclusion of the surah is that the surah is summarized. And a summary of the surah is stated and a concluding argument is made. So in that sense, it's very comprehensive and it's very conclusive. And so this particular passage, this last passage of the surah, will also serve that purpose. And one of the key arguments or one of the key points that will be made here in the concluding passage of this surah is the fact that Allah will tell the Prophet ﷺ that, and by extension teach all of us of course, that in spite of everything that they say, and everything that they say is completely baseless and pointless, and refutations have been provided for everything that they say. But in spite of all of that, you'll find that many of these people will still continue to argue, to debate, to oppose, and to slander and defame. And they'll continue their course of action. And as a conclusion, it's telling the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you can either become completely preoccupied by them and their conduct and their what they say and what they do and how they conduct themselves, or you can dedicate your energies to the mission and the cause that you've been given. And therefore, ignore and neglect these people and what they do and how they conduct themselves. And know for a fact that ultimately, The decision will be made by Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will establish justice. And so wait for that decision to be made by Allah and leave the issue to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with them as He sees fit. But you stay the course. You make sure that you dedicate yourself to what you're supposed to do. But you can't at the end of the day allow, you can't allow yourself to be preoccupied by these people. They're just not worth the time and the energy. And what they're doing is they're trying to bait you. So don't fall into their trap. And in this is a very interesting, you know, discussion and some very interesting reflection. Of course, we'll talk about it as we go through it. But here, since I've mentioned it, there's some very interesting reflection in this for us as an ummah as well. For us as Muslims. That there will be some people that will oppose and they will defame and they will slander and they will lie and accuse. And they'll engage in all the similar type of conduct that people did with the Prophet ﷺ. And we also have a decision to make that of course we respond in a very dignified fashion, in a very sophisticated manner. But ultimately, if the opposing side is not interested in listening or engaging in any type of intelligent discourse, then we also have to decide that will we allow ourselves to be baited and be pulled into a nonsensical back and forth? Or will we stay the course and do what is required of us and what is better for us? We can't forget our own souls in this process. That sometimes you can engage with somebody that you become so enamored with winning an argument or winning a fight that you actually end up damaging yourself and ignoring and neglecting your own soul in the process. But rather focus on yourself, work and strive for the pleasure of Allah. Make sure that you nourish your own soul. And in this, at the same time, realize that a lot of times it'll be a very vocal minority that will stand in this type of opposition, but the majority of humanity is still searching for, waiting for the truth. And it is your responsibility to make sure that you deliver it to them. And so don't be baited and don't be sucked in into this back and forth, because it has no benefit for you, it has no benefit for them, it has no benefit for anyone. In fact, everyone loses in that process. And again, right here at the beginning of this passage, I'll mention something that the ayat basically, as we're going to read through it, talk about turning the issue over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leaving things to Allah, going as far as you can go, and then saying, now I leave this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I leave this in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there's some discussion amongst the scholars of whether or not this is what they call mansukh, which means, has it been abrogated? Has it been deregulated? That when the ayat of jihad and qital and fighting in the cause of Allah, when they came, was this entire course of action deregulated or not? And of course, the opinion of the majority of the scholars is that no, it's not deregulated. But rather, it is very, very necessary and very important advice that we are constantly going to be in need of. And that we can't just draw this black and white, you know, this one way or another type of scenario where before you were to let it go and now you have to fight it out. But rather what you have to really focus on is what is, as I just talked about, what is really needed and what is important. And you have to assess the situation. And the three things again that have to be looked at, what is best for you and your community? And then what is it? Is this back and forth and this confrontational engagement, is this making any difference in the lives of your, you know, the people that you're talking to? And then thirdly, what about the rest of humanity? You have to take that into consideration. And you have to consider those factors. And the other thing that I'll mention is that a lot of times, you know, due to just maybe kind of a proactive mindset, or kind of like a motivated, driven type of mindset, when things reach a particular point, and you might have been given this answer when you ask somebody a question, that I have this situation, what should I do? And you say, and by the way, I've already taken the following steps. I've already done the following things. Before you advise or suggest me to do the following, note that I've done the 10 things that you would recommend. And then the answer is, we'll make dua. And that almost kind of seems to us like that's a kind of, that's just an answer to placate someone. Or that's kind of a defeatist mentality. Well, put your faith and your trust in Allah. Let Allah handle it now. And again, people sometimes feel like, well, what does that exactly mean? Don't we have to do something about it? Well, what we have to understand is that if we've been reading this entire surah, paying attention, learning and listening, then what we've understood and realized is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Almighty, the All-Powerful. He's the one who's created everything and controls everything and has everything within His grasp and control. So then ultimately what we have to understand is that handing things over to Allah is not, you know, defeatist, or it is not placating anyone in the least bit. It is not a passive manner. It is actually the primary thing to do, and it is the most powerful thing someone can do. It's to strengthen and establish a relationship with Allah and say, I trust Allah. It's to spread your hands before Allah and make dua. The Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, they fought on the day of Badr. But the night before the Battle of Badr, they were in their tents making dua and crying. That's the real course of action. That's where victory is achieved. That's where hearts are turned and changed. That's where guidance is spread. That's how the deen of Allah is established. That, but if I don't have the conviction and the yaqeen, the willingness, the fortitude, the spiritual fortitude, and the foresight to turn to Allah and to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on my side and hand my affair over to Allah, then how is that mindset any different than those who just did not have any belief in Allah and they said that we can't really believe in this? Because we might be, again, we talked about this, we might be saying one thing, but our actions show something completely different. And so it's a very powerful passage that will talk about the implications of handing your affair over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to do so, number one. What are the implications of that? And what will exactly transpire in the life of the hereafter? And how Allah will establish the ultimate form of justice. So we begin with ayah number 93. We're actually going to discuss ayah 93 and ayah 94. We're going to discuss both ayahs together, inshallah, because it's a dua that is being taught by Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be made in this situation. And so we'll, inshallah, study it together as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ رَبِّ إِمَّا تُرِيَنِّي مَا يُوعَدُونَ رَبِّ فَلَا تَجْعَلْنِي فِي الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. A translation says, say, Lord, if you are going to show me the punishment you have promised them, then Lord, do not include me among the evildoers. So to analyze and kind of break down what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exactly instructing here in this dua, Allah says, قُلْ say, Ya Muhammad, and of course by extension it's being taught to all of us, Rabbi, my Lord, my Master. I've mentioned this before, that if you pay attention to the script itself, Rabbi, there's a kasra, there is the E sound on the ba. There's a kasra on the ba. And what that is indicative of is that the full scope of the word is actually with the Ya Mutakallim, which means Rabbi, my Lord, my Master. But that Ya is abbreviated. The word is abbreviated Rabbi, just with the kasra, and that shows that sense of urgency. All right, and it conveys that powerful emotion. Rabbi, my Lord, my Master. Imma turiyanni ma yu'adun. That if, imma is the combination of in and ma. In is what we call in shartiya. It is used to state or begin a conditional statement. Ma is also called ma shartiya. It is also used to begin a conditional statement. You have a combination of both of them, imma. And this is done for an extra degree of emphasis, to contain very powerful emotion here. Imma turiyanni, that if you are going to show me, if you are going to show me ma yu'aduna, that which, this ma is what we call ma mawsula, ism mawsul, ma yu'adun, alladhi yu'adun, that which they have been promised. And this is of course referring to the punishment from Allah. That, oh Allah, if you are going to show me the punishment that they have been promised. And what this is saying is that, this is of course in response to the fact that, of course, the message of the Prophet ﷺ along with all the other prophets was that believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, submit to Allah, and you will receive all these blessings in this life and in the eternal life of the hereafter. And eventually, it concluded with, well, believe in Allah, change your ways, otherwise you will face accountability in front of Allah and you will be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That what they would do is they would come to the Prophet, to all the Prophets, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would mock them, the Prophets. They would say, Allahumma in kana min indika fa'amtir alina hijaratan min as-sama' aw i'tina bi'adhabin alim. That they would say that, oh Allah, like again mockingly, they would say, oh Allah, if this message and this Prophet is really from you, أَمْطِرْ عَلَيْنَا حِجَارَةً مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Then let it rain down stones from the sky. أَوِئْتِنَا بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Or let loose the most painful, severest form of punishment that you have. Show us what you got. Give us your worst. Let us have it. And they would of course say this very, you know, they would say this in a mocking fashion, to make fun of the Prophet and the Messenger and the believers. So قُلْ رَبِّ إِمَّا تُرِيَنِّي. So when they say this, and they say, bring on the punishment. Where's the punishment? I've been waiting. Where is it? You keep talking about it. When is it going to happen? Is it happening today? Or tomorrow? Or the day after tomorrow? Or Monday? Tuesday? Let me know so I can go ahead and put it in my calendar. I can schedule it. Mockingly. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now in response to that, because when it gets to that particular level, now there's no dialogue, there's no discourse. So Allah teaches the Prophet ﷺ the dua that, oh my master, oh Allah, if you are going to show me what you have promised them, the punishment, then the response to that dua is, Rabbi, my Lord, my master, fala. The fa here begins the answer. So a conditional sentence, a conditional statement is followed by a response. What in Arabic is called ash-shartu wal jaza. So you have the shart, and now you have the jaza, the outcome. فَلَا تَجْعَلْنِي فِي الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. Do not make me, do not place me, do not put me in the people who have done wrong. الظالمين. And I actually haven't discussed the word ظلم in a lot of detail. We've come across it a few times, but I haven't discussed it in a lot of detail. I'll take this opportunity to do so. ظلم in the Arabic language is a very fascinating word. The root of the word actually means to وَضْعُ الشَّيْ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ. To put something where it does not belong. To put something where it does not belong. To misappropriate. From this we get the meaning of ظُلْمَة. ظُلْمَةُ اللَّيْلِ. Darkness. Because when it's dark, you can't see. You don't know where things are. You don't know where to put things. You don't know where to go, where to walk, so on and so forth. Similarly, oppression. Violating the rights of another person is also called ظُلْمَة, obviously, because you are misappropriating rights. Sinning. Right? Again, when you know what you're doing is wrong and you still do it, it's called ظلم, sinning. Because again, you are misappropriating. God gave you His blessings to utilize them for your own benefit and then to be obedient to Him. But now that you're utilizing those blessings of Allah to defy Him, to disobey Him, to disrespect Him, that is ظلم. And similarly, shirk, Allah calls shirk ظلم, ظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ, the greatest form of ظُلْمٌ. Why? Because you are misappropriating God's sole right to be worshipped. Right? So you're misappropriating that. So it's also called ظُلْمٌ. So it's a very fascinating word with a lot of scope to it. So Allah, do not place me. If you are going to show me, what that means is if the punishment that they have been promised will come down while I am still alive, then do not place me amongst these people, فِي الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ, in these people who have done wrong, who have brought this upon themselves. Remove me from them, protect me is essentially what it's saying. Now, to explain this a little bit in terms of the tafsir of it, there's a few things I wanted to talk about here. Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and Imam Tirmidhi in his Jami' mention a narration that has been authenticated by the scholars of hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ said, as a dua again, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ بِقَوْمٍ فِتْنَةً. Oh Allah, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ بِقَوْمٍ فِتْنَةً فَتَوَفَّنِي إِلَيْكَ غَيْرَ مَفْتُونٍ. That, oh Allah, if you have intended to afflict the people, then take me back to you without being afflicted. Remove me from amongst the people. Don't allow me to fall victim to the punishment that will befall them. And so this obviously brings about the question that, well, if somebody does wrong and the punishment comes, it should come to those who have done wrong. Can it come to other people who might be mixed in amongst them? Why would somebody who does not do wrong, who believes, who does the right thing, have to worry about it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this within the Qur'an, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Al-Anfal, ayah number 25, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً Be very cautious, be very careful about a test and a trial, a fitna, an affliction. لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَةً That will not only afflict those who have done wrong amongst you. Be very mindful and cautious of such an affliction that might come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the mother of the believers, Aisha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, annuhlak wa fina salihun? Can we be destroyed while there are still good, pious, righteous people amongst us? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Na'am idha kathru al-khubth. وَلَكِنْ يُبْعَثُونَ عَلَى نِيَاتِهِمْ Yes, when evil becomes predominant in a society, then everyone is afflicted. At the same time, know for a fact that on the day of resurrection, they'll be raised according to their intentions, according to what was within their hearts. But that is not to say that when evil predominates within a society, that everyone can't just be swept up within that affliction that will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And specifically, the Qur'an talks about sometimes why that exactly is the reason. لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُدَ وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ That the people of Banu Israel were cursed by the tongues of the prophets. Isa and Dawood alayhim as-salam. كَانُوا لَا يَتْ And that was because they disobeyed God and they crossed the line, they crossed the limit. كَانُوا لَا يَتَنَاهَوْنَ عَمْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ Because they would not prevent, they did not put any work or effort into curbing the evil that was slowly and gradually spreading like a virus throughout their community. They had no concern for it. They did not care. So what ends up happening is that before the punishment or the destruction from Allah comes, many times that people will kind of burrow themselves and figure that let me just kind of take care of myself, each it's every man for himself, every soul for themselves. And what will end up happening because of that is, before the punishment comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they themselves might end up being afflicted by it. Because this is a very basic concept and it speaks to the human nature, that every human being, as the scholars of tarbiyah would talk about, and scholars of tazkiyah would talk about, that every human being is either da'i or mad'u. That either you are calling to something or you are being called to something. Either you are an influencer or you are being influenced. So either you're influencing others or you're being influenced by others. And so if you don't have any type of values that you stand for and that you live by, that you conduct yourself with, and that you stand for, and even propagate in whatever way, shape, or form that is possible for you, then know for a fact that your values are being compromised and you are adopting the values of others. And that's something very powerful that we have to grasp. So, وَاتَّقُوا فِنَّةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَةً Now, so that's the very first issue, that why would a good person amongst some evil people have to worry about the punishment of Allah coming down? Because it's very possible that if, as long as I'm doing as what I'm supposed to do and I'm doing enough, then I'm preoccupied with that particular mission and cause. But if I'm sitting there idle, figuring that I'm just going to fortify myself and just, ride out the storm without really being proactive in any regard, then realize that I will end up being affected and then afflicted. And so that's why this particular dua is so key and it teaches us so much as well. The second question here, or the second issue that needs to be discussed is, well, but the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, specifically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him in Surah Al-Anfal, Ayah number 33 in the same surah, Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ Allah will not destroy them, Allah will not punish them and destroy them through His punishments. وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ While you are still amongst them. Allah will not destroy them while you are still among them. Allah had told the Prophet ﷺ that. So then why would the Prophet ﷺ be making dua to be removed and to not be caught up in the punishment that might come upon them? And so this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that is mentioned. Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala actually mentions this very beautifully, that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was very commonly heard saying, وَلَيْتَكُمْ وَلَسْتُ بِخَيْرِكُمْ وَلَيْتَكُمْ وَلَسْتُ بِخَيْرِكُمْ I wish to be like you because I am not the best amongst you. When it was very well known that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu was amongst the best of the Muslims of all time in the history of the Ummah. But he used to say, وَلَيْتَكُمْ وَلَسْتُ بِخَيْرِكُمْ I wish to be like you and I am not the best amongst you. I am not from amongst the best amongst you. Similarly, if we go to the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ, the ahadith of Bukhari and Muslim teach us that the Prophet ﷺ, one narration says, he used to ask Allah for forgiveness more than 70 times a day. أَكْثَرْ مِنْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً Another narration tells us that the Prophet ﷺ used to ask Allah for forgiveness. أَكْثَرْ مِنْ مِئَةَ مَرَّةً More than 100 times a day. So why was the Prophet ﷺ doing that? Number one, because even if Allah has given a guarantee, it is still befitting of the believer, and iman necessitates humility before Allah and humility before God. That we still submit ourselves before Allah and realize that we are ultimately accountable before Allah. And that even if we have been pardoned or excused by Allah, that is Allah bestowing that pardon and excuse upon us. And if Allah willed so, He could take that away from us. So I am still in need of Allah's mercy. So I will humble myself in order to attract the mercy of Allah. And number two, also educationally. To demonstrate and to educate through his own example that this is the mindset and the attitude that believers need to have. To always remain humble before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to never become, you know, never fall into the trap, into the mindset as if we are now just, we've crossed a certain threshold and we have nothing to worry about anymore. But always be humble and always ask Allah for forgiveness and always be mindful of the accountability before Allah and always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and for protection. So, قُلْ رَبِّ إِمَّا تُرِيَنِّي مَا يُوعَدُونَ رَبِّ فَلَا تَجْعَلْنِي فِي الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ The next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah number 95 says, وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ أَن نُرِيَكَ مَا نَعِدُهُمْ لَقَادِرُونَ وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ أَن نُرِيَكَ مَا نَعِدُهُمْ لَقَادِرُونَ A translation says that we certainly are able to show you the punishment we have promised them. That we are capable of showing you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying in this ayah, that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that Allah will not destroy them or punish them while you are among them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you and protect you and provide for you. But at the same time, if these people continue down the path that they are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will afflict them with punishment and allow you, while you are still alive, while you are still in this world, Allah will afflict them with the punishment while at the same time protecting you. And this is where the scholars say that this is in this particular surah, because like we talked about, this is a Meccan surah, it's revealed in Makkah, that this is a prophecy of the Battle of Badr. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove you from them, will take you and the believers to the city of Medina, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will afflict them. And that was the Battle of Badr. وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ أَن نُرِيَكَ مَا نَعِدُهُمْ لَقَادِرُونَ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another place in the Qur'an, in Surah Az-Zukhruf, ayah 41 and 42, Allah says, فَإِمَّا نَذْهَبَنَّ بِكَ فَإِنَّا مِنْهُمْ مُنْتَقِمُونَ That we are going to take you away, and then we will let them have it. أَوْ نُرِيَنَّكَ الَّذِي وَعَدْنَاهُمْ فَإِنَّا عَلَيْهِمْ مُقْتَدِرُونَ And then we will show you how we deal with them. we will allow you to see the delivery of what was promised to them. فَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مُقْتَدِرُونَ, because we have full control over them and over the whole situation. And that's exactly what transpired in the Battle of Badr. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also alluded to this at the Battle of Badr. After the battle was done, and the shuhada, those who had fallen amongst the believers, had been buried, those who had died, who had fallen in the battlefield from the disbelievers, their bodies had also been put into the ground. That after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped at the place where the disbelievers had been buried. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the leaders of the Quraysh by their names. The narration says, فَوَقَفَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى الْقَلِيبِ قَلِيبِ بَدْرٍ وَنَادَاهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ وَاحِدًا وَاحِدًا. He mentioned their names one after another. وَقَالَ لَهُمْ لَقَدْ وَجَدْنَا مَا وَعَدَنَا رَبُّنَا حَقًّا. فَهَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا. That we have found what our Master Allah promised us to be true. Have you found what Allah promised you to be true as well? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer obviously was yes. But this is what the Prophet ﷺ was alluding to at that time as well. In ayah number 96 now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ السَّيِّئَةِ نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يَصِفُونَ. A translation says, ayah number 96, repel evil with good. We are well aware of what they attribute to us. Repel evil with good. We are well aware of what they attribute to us. And so, we talked about in the previous, you know, in the introduction to this passage, I talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on how to deal with them at this particular juncture and point. So Allah began with this dua. That first thing He's teaching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and us is that make dua, connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk to Allah. But implicitly within that dua, it's saying, and don't worry, we'll deal with them. But after making dua, now how do you practically, in real life, deal with them though? How do you still manage your interaction with them? And so Allah teaches the Prophet ﷺ and of course instructs us, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ سَيِّئَةً نَحْنُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يَصِفُونَ. Now, there are many ayat to this particular effect within the Qur'an. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. Of course, very well-known ayah in Surah 41, Surah Fussilat, ayahs 34 and 35, Allah says, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, that repel or respond, react with that which is better. فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ. And then all of a sudden what you'll find is that the one between you and between that person, there was very severe animosity. كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. As if that person has become your most loyal and devout, dedicated friend. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا. And this ability to be able to handle an adversary with this type of grace, the graciousness, that this type of a response, مَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا. Only those people are able to do it who are able to practice restraint, patience, who are able to restrain themselves. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. And only those people are given the ability to do this and respond in this manner who have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala greatly. That there is great reward, great dignity for them in this life, and great reward for them in the life of the hereafter. Only those people have been given the ability to do this. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. When shaitan still comes after you and is trying to incite you, literally نَزْغٌ refers to he's poking you and prodding you on, then at that time, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, take refuge with Allah. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always listening, and Allah is all-knowing. So at that time, you need to turn to Allah, and you need to reconnect with Allah. Because know that that desire for vengeance, that desire to want to put that person or those people in their place, that is an evil desire, and that comes from a bad place. There's nothing dignified, and there's nothing worthwhile about that particular sentiment. Nothing at all. Similarly, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is actually ayah number 199 in Surah Al-A'raf, and it's such a remarkable ayah. Allah again instructs the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Three steps, in what sounds like six or seven words. It's a three-step process, and it's so powerful. Even though this advice is being given on how to deal with the adversary, but at the same time, the Mufassirun have written about it, and I always try to remind people and tell people and remind myself, this particular ayah, because the Qur'an is multi-layered, it speaks at multiple levels. This ayah, people a lot of times, you know, have questions about community building. How to go about in building the community and handling different dynamics within the community. This ayah, ayah number 199 from Surah Al-A'raf, gives you the ultimate formula on how to build the community. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And so if I can just delve into it a bit, Allah, it's in the command form. خُذ means take, grab a hold of. So it's telling you to be very active. الْعَفْوَ. Al-afwa in the Arabic language refers to being very easygoing. Like being very forgiving and easygoing. Like let things go. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. And Allah did not just say wa'fu. Like be easygoing and let things go. Forgive. But Allah said, hold on to, grab and hold on to this as a policy, as an attitude, as a mindset. Let this be the default policy you have in place. That you're easygoing and you let things go. You forgive shortcomings. You don't come down hard on people. But you have a very benevolent and kind, generous manner in which you deal with people. People will make mistakes. And people will learn. And they'll learn from their mistakes. But you have to allow them to learn from their mistakes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam another place in the Qur'an, in Surah Ali Imran, excuse me, Surah number 3, ayah number 159, Allah tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا. That if you would have been harsh, غَلِيذَ الْقَلْبِ, like held on to things, really like, you know, taken things to heart, if you would have been very harsh and hard-hearted, which a lot of times we, you know, kind of the iron fist, or very intimidating, scary demeanor, intimidation. Unfortunately, very unfortunately, we too often associate that with strong, powerful leadership. I don't know whether it was the centuries of colonialism, we were talking about that earlier, or dictatorships or whatever it may be, it's not a laughing matter, but I don't know where that comes from, or whether we've been enslaved by the corporate mindset, where you're supposed to hang a pink slip over somebody's head all the time, right? So somehow we've become indoctrinated into this mindset that that is leadership. You have to scare the living daylights out of your people. They have to not be able to sleep at night. You should haunt their dreams. Leadership. That should be a motivational poster. Leadership, haunt their dreams. Right? It's bizarre, it's ajeeb, I don't understand. But Allah is telling the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضْلًا غَلِيدَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. At the first sign of trouble, they would have abandoned you. They would have left you high and dry at the first sign of trouble. If that's how you would have dealt with them. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. But it was only and solely through the blessing of the mercy of Allah that you were very soft and gentle with them. And subhanAllah, very remarkable, the character of the Prophet ﷺ with those whom he led is described as لَيِّن, لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. That verb, the fi'al لِنْتَ, لِنْتَ لَهُمْ, it comes from لَيِّن. You know what's described as لَيِّن in the Arabic language? Silk is called لَيِّن. And something very remarkable, this is kind of how we explore the language, one very interesting quality of silk is that if you take a silk sheet and you put it over this desk, right? And then you take that same silk sheet and you put it over this camera, the tripod. What's something you notice about that particular sheet? It conforms. it adjusts to the shape of the desk versus the chair versus the tripod. A cardboard box doesn't do that. But the silk sheet has the ability to do that. That's a part of that softness and that gentleness. That you are able to adjust based on who you're talking to. And you're able to accommodate people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. And what's really remarkable is that type of gentleness and softness should never ever be mistaken for weakness. Never. Because it is a blessing of Allah and it is a mercy of Allah. That you have that type of softness and gentleness and an accommodating nature. And that you are adjustable. And able to grow people and bring them along. It's a very powerful quality. So خُذِ الْعَفْوَ. Be very easygoing. Forgive. It's okay. Give a second chance and a third chance. People are like, no, then they're going to keep on making mistakes. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّى. The Prophet ﷺ says, in an informational, factual statement, everybody makes mistakes. If you're looking for a group of perfect people to build a community, good luck. Because you're not going to find it. It's just not available. It's not possible. خُدِ الْعَفْوَ. So be very easygoing. Allow people the opportunity to grow. Number two, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. And command, encourage with goodness. Positivity, al-urf, ma'ruf. Goodness and positivity. So what that means is now be positively reinforcing. That when they do get something right, then don't have the attitude like, oh, about time, finally. I hope you would get it right on the fourth time. Right? No, no, no. Now be positively reinforced. Now appreciate them. Recognize them. Acknowledge them. Congratulate them. Reward them. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ. And then, the real interesting part of it. Right? So far, it's still remarkable. It's from the Qur'an, of course. It's mind-blowing. But the third part of it is, a lot of times, people say, okay, I get it. That'll work for most people. I can see how that'll work. That'll be very effective. Inshallah, I'm down. But I have one last question. And that is, but what do you do with those people who just always want to be negative? What do you do with the negative elements? Right? And people are, you know, because every community's got one guy. Right? Every community's got one guy. You know, when people say that we got this one guy in our community, I tell them, say, Alhamdulillah, you got one guy, I have two in mine. I have two of them. Right? They hate each other more than anybody else. Right? So what do you do with the negative folks? Allah says, وَأَعْرِضَ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Ignore them. Ignore them. You can't feed the negativity. Don't feed the beast. Just you do what you got to do. And they'll either get the message, they'll get with the program and get on board, or they'll take their business elsewhere because ain't nobody buying here. And so this is the Quranic formula on community building, how you deal with people. Remarkable, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, in this ayah, is similarly telling the Prophet ﷺ, telling us, ادْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ السَّيِّئَةَ. Now, to explain the language very briefly, ادْفَعْ means react, respond. React, respond, بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, with that which is better, السَّيِّئَةَ, to that which is wrong. So repel wrong with good. But there's two things I want to point out here in the language. Allah did not say, idfa bilhasanati asayyata. He didn't just say, repel evil with good. But He said, repel evil with that which is best. Think of what's good, now do something better than that. Idfa billati hiya ahsan. Think of what would be a good response to this very bad situation, this bad behavior, this bad thing that somebody has said. What would be a good response to that? And then now take that good response and figure out a response that's better. The Quran says don't respond to bad with good. It says respond to bad with better. Even better. That you don't allow your, you know, a lot of times in sports they kind of talk about this, that don't play to your competition, but play to your abilities. That if you're a really, really good, talented, strong team, but you're playing like the weakest team in your bracket, in your league, that doesn't mean that you walk out there and just muck it up and try to do the minimal possible in order to be able to just barely, you know, get by with a win. No, no, no. You still play to your level. Play to your talent. Play to your ability. Don't play down to your opposition. And so that's what it's saying. Don't allow the opposition and the adversary to dictate to you what should be your standard and your values and your ethics. Absolutely not. You live by a higher code. And so conduct yourself accordingly. Number two, normally in a verbal sentence, in a jumla fi'liya, in a verbal sentence, you have the verb, the fi'l, idfa. Then you have the direct object, the maf'ul bihi, as-sayyi'ata. Repel the wrong, repel that which is bad. And then you have the extra detail, the muta'alliqat, the extra details, billati hi ahsan. So normally, in a normal grammatical sequence, it would be idfa' as-sayyi'ata billati hi ahsan. Repel that, repel bad with that which is better. But that's not what Allah said. Allah said, idfa billati hi ahsan as-sayyi'ata. He reversed the sentence structure, kind of changed the order, and by doing so, highlights billati hi ahsan, that which is better. That don't even dwell on what they've done. Don't even dwell on it. The second something bad manifests, immediately move on to that which is better. And dedicate and devote and commit yourself to what is the best thing you can do in this situation. But don't dwell on the wrong. Negativity only feeds and breeds more negativity. But move on to something better. And like Allah said in Surah Fussilat, this is a Quranic advice. It's call it a Quranic miracle. But when you live by this code, miraculously you will bring about a result that you couldn't even imagine. You couldn't even fathom. Some of the Mufassirun under this particular ayah, they bring up the example of some very notable, remarkable individuals from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. People like Abu Sufyan, who led armies against the Muslims. Led armies. He built an army of allies of 10,000 strong, walked it up to the gates of Medina to burn the city to the ground. But a day would come when he would sit humbly in front of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah." Nobody could have predicted that or seen that coming. Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl, who fought against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, raised the sword against the Prophet ﷺ, killed Muslims with his own hands. Numerous occasions. Would not only become Muslim, but would eventually die on the day of Yarmouk, fighting on behalf of Islam. Fighting as a Muslim, defending Islam and Muslims in the battlefield, he would lose his life. Be called a shaheed, radiallahu anhu. Khalid bin Walid, who was the architect of the entire turn of events on the day of Uhud, and was responsible for the attack and the strategy, the onslaught that led to the death of 70 Muslims, including the uncle, the cousin, the closest friends of the Prophet ﷺ, would one day believe, and believe with such conviction, and be so devout and dedicated, that the Prophet ﷺ would refer to him as the sword of God. Sayfullah al-Maslul. Al-Ana sallallahu sayfa min suyufi. That today God has unsheathed one of his swords into this world. And he was talking about Khalid. And the list goes on and on. That the man Wahshi, who personally assassinated the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, would come and sit in front of the Prophet ﷺ and believe and become a devout believer, who would live with iman for the rest of his life and would defend Islam at every opportunity. Miraculous. Nobody could have predicted this. But that's the Quranic miracle. That if you commit yourself to this, then watch how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns things in your favor. And of course the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, of course this advice is given within the Quran. How did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conduct himself? How did he demonstrate it for us? Because the Quran is giving us the advice, but how did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam implement it and demonstrate it for us? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived on the day of the conquest of Makkah, Fathu Makkah, the greatest victory in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people that had tortured and tormented him and his family and his followers for 20 years, two decades. For 20 years they had tormented them, tortured them, kicked them out of their homes, made them leave their own homes, tried to kill them at every opportunity they had. He has the upper hand over them. And the Prophet ﷺ asked them, يَا مَعْشَرَ قُرَيْشِ مَا تَظُنُّونَ أَنِّي فَاعِلٌ بِكُمْ O people of Quraysh, what do you think I will do with you? And they said, خَيْرًا We hope for good. أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٌ You are a good brother and the son of a good brother. That's not what you said a little while ago, but okay. أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٌ And the Prophet ﷺ said, اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاءُ Go, you're all free. Go. I will say to you like Yusuf said to his brothers, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ I have no grudge. I have no axe to grind with you. I have no beef with you today. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ Allah will forgive you. وَهُوَ رَحْمُ الرَّحِمِينَ He's the most merciful of all those capable of showing any mercy. Don't be impressed with the mercy I might have shown you today. Know that Allah is much, much more merciful. Reconnect with Allah. Establish your connection, your relationship with Allah. Reconcile with God. That's what you should do with this opportunity. In ayah number 97 and 98, and again we're going to kind of study these two ayat together because again it's a supplication that is best studied together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah 97 and ayah number 98, وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ أَنْ يَحْضُرُونَ A translator says, and say, Lord, I take refuge with you from the goadings of the evil ones, and I seek refuge with you, Lord, so that they may not come near me. So to talk a little bit about the ayah itself and to understand kind of the language, again, Allah commands the Prophet ﷺ, say. So it's something that is being taught to us through the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it's good enough for him, think about how necessary it is for us. Rabbi, again, my Lord, my Master. A'udhu bika, I take refuge with you. And I'm going to kind of delve into this a little bit. It's an opportunity to kind of explain. It's a very common word, of course. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us within the Qur'an, فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنِ in Surah 16, that whenever you read the Qur'an, فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ Then seek refuge with Allah from shaitan who is rejected, discarded. And so we say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ A lot of times you see the translation, I seek refuge. There's a subtle difference. It's subtle, but there is a difference. أَسْتَعِذُ means I seek refuge. And y'all should be able to hear exactly why. أَسْتَعِذُ, what do you hear there? The istighfar family, very good. That has the meaning of forgiveness, right? That has the meaning of seeking, right? Talab, right? So, أستعيد means I seek refuge, I seek protection. العوذ, عوذٌ means to cling to something for the sake of protection. The Arabs, in classical Arabic, they would refer to a fawn. They would refer to a fawn, the offspring of a deer. They would call it عوذٌ. Because if you see the fawn, what it does is it clings to its mother. It maintains like physical contact, physically clings to its mother for the sake of protection, to feel safe. So metaphorically, figuratively, it's used in this meaning of protection, taking protection, seeking protection. So أستعيذ means I seek protection. أعوذ, however, is without the سين تا prefix. أعوذ means I take protection. What's the subtle difference in Arabic? In English, it almost sounds like one seems a little bossier than the other. But Arabic has a type of tone where it's not like bossy or rude in its tone. Like, not I would like some food, can I have some food, I'm eating your food. Right? That's not the tone in Arabic. In English, it might come off that way, we might hear it that way. But in Arabic, it actually shows greater desperation. Because when you seek, when you ask, when you present talab, you are open to your request being denied. But when you say, I am taking protection, you are begging and pleading. You're saying, I need it now. I won't survive without it. I will perish, I will die. I am doomed, I am ruined without your protection, O Allah. A'udhu bika. I take protection with you, O Allah. Min from hamazat shayateen. Hamazat is plural of the word hamaza, right? And this is of course used other places within the Quran as well. Waylul likulli humazatil lumaza. Humaza. The root of this word ha, mim, and za, hamaz, it refers to poking. Excuse me. It literally means to poke someone or something. To poke. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so this basically, hamazati shayateen, shaytan poking, refers to shaytan goading someone, kind of poking and prodding, like pushing someone along, right? Encouraging, pushing, really like, you know, adamantly pushing someone. And so that's what it makes reference to. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us a similar type of dua, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمِنْ هَمَزِهِ وَنَفَخِهِ وَنَفَثِهِ. I take refuge from shaitan who is discarded. I take refuge with Allah from shaitan who is discarded, who is rejected, and also from his poking and prodding. The waswasa. Right? So that's what it refers to, مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ. And it's in the plural form, to again demonstrate the same thing that the word waswasa demonstrates. What did we talk about in terms of the word waswasa? Waswasa shows the repetition. And that teaches us the resilient nature of shaitan. The resilience, the persistence of shaitan. How obsessed he is, the obsession. In one narration, the Prophet ﷺ even explained, ajununuhu. The shaitan is obsessed. You know when somebody becomes like obsessed with something to the point of like having a disorder? We call it a disorder. It's like insanity. It's like a small bout, a small level of insanity, in mental instability, to just become obsessed with something. Call that person crazy. Shaitan is crazy. He's obsessed. So hamazat, in the plural form, it's telling you, number one, shaitan will keep coming. And number two, it also shows diversity. He'll come at you in all ways. مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. I will come from in front of them, and I'll come from behind them, and I will come from the right of them, and I will come from the left of them. I will come at them every which way. Non-stop. He's obsessed. He's lost his mind. He's crazy. So we're saying, oh Allah, I take refuge with you. I need your protection. From the poking and prodding of shaitan, the insane obsession that shaitan has with me. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّي أَنْ يَحْضُرُونَ. And I take protection with you, O Allah. I desperately need your protection. رَبِّي. Now it has the, and I forgot to mention this in the earlier ayah, ayah 93 and 94, you had the repetition of رَبِّي. If you go back and look at ayahs 93 and 94, رَبِّ إِمَّا تُرِينِ مَا يُعَدُونَ رَبِّي. Right? In one context, it seems like it's not necessary to say رَبِّي again. But again, what does that demonstrate? The desperation. How desperate the need is. When you're trying to really get somebody's attention, you're trying to communicate how desperately you need something to someone, you'll say their name over and over again. Right? Because you're trying to communicate that emotion. So again here you have, أَعُوذُ بِكَ, and I take refuge with you. Who we're talking to when we say you is obvious, we're talking to Allah. But it says, رَبِّي, my Lord, my Master. And we're not only just again showing our desperation, but we're specifically invoking the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're saying that, oh Allah, you are my creator, you are my sustainer, you are my provider, you are my protector. You are everything to me. I need you to do this for me, oh Allah. I need this. I won't make it without it. And you're the only one who can do this for me. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّي أَن يَحْضُرُونَ. And I ask you for protection from the shayateen. Because again, the shayateen was said in the plural form. And I'll talk about that in just a second. That they even come near me. Hadara means to be present. Yahduruni. That they be present around me. And a better way to kind of express that in the English language is that they even come near me. Forget about them poking or prodding or goading or trying to delude me or convince me or whatever it may be. I don't even want them coming near me. Protect me, O Allah, O my Master, from them even coming near me. And that's asking for the ultimate level of protection. Now, before I talk about a couple of things here to kind of conclude this particular discussion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this in Surah Az-Zukhruf, ayahs 36 and 37. وَمَنْ يَعَشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ. If we really, really want protection from shaitan and the traps of shaitan and the influence of shaitan, of course, what are we being taught? That protection is only sought through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to get that protection from Allah. And Allah talks about this in Surah Zukhruf, ayah 36 and 37. وَمَنْ يَعَشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ. That whoever feels that they are not in need, whoever feels that they are independent, not in need of the remembrance of Ar-Rahman, the abundantly merciful, نُقَيِّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we let the shaitan loose upon that person. فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. To the point where the shaitan becomes that person's partner in crime. قَرِينٌ. Somebody you roll with, partner in crime. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ. And eventually that shaitan will have such a terrible influence on that person that shaitan will take that person off the path. So we have to understand that our protection lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And turning to Allah and in going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the two things I wanted to mention here specifically is, number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are two ways to look at this particular ayah and how it fits into the context here. Number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first talks about putting your faith and your trust in Allah, knowing that Allah will establish justice, as we discussed in ayah number 93, 94, 95. Then in ayah number 96, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how to deal with the outside elements that make sure you conduct yourself by your higher standards, your morals and ethics and values. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about how to deal with the inner challenges, that this is how you repel the influence of shaitan. By turning to Allah and connecting to Allah. Number two, Allah uses the word shayateen. He didn't use shaytan, the singular, but He used the word shayateen, plural. And so some mufassirun very appropriately make a connection here to another place in the Qur'an where Allah uses the plural of shaytan, shayateen. Allah says shayateen al-insi wal-jinn. That these shayateen, and the word shaytan itself, to explain very briefly, comes from the root shatan, shatana. Shatanun. And shatan specifically refers to somebody being very far. Shaitan. Somebody being very far and distant from the mercy of Allah. And having no concern for the mercy of Allah. And so Allah teaches us within the Qur'an that shayateen al-insi wal-jinn. That this element of shaitaniyya, that to be only, not only to be devoid of any concern, or you know, to be devoid of any concern of the mercy of Allah, but then specifically almost be set out on the war path of taking others away from the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah, that this reprehensible trait and terrible quality not only exists within the shayateen of the jinn, which is like shaitan, iblis, but it also exists, unfortunately, and very tragically, within certain human beings. And some human beings can reach such a level of just spiritual degradation. And their spirituality can erode to the level that they can reach a point where they themselves are conducting themselves in this manner. Not only have they lost all concern for any forgiveness and mercy of Allah, but they now go out of their way to pull other people away from the forgiveness and mercy of Allah. And so be very mindful of such people. So some mufassirun specifically say that reading these two ayat, ayat number 97, 98, we also need to read it with that extra layer that not only is this teaching us now how to deal with the inner challenge, but it also has that other layer that's even protecting yourself. Because idfa billati hi ahsanu sayyi'a, that you will conduct yourself by a higher standard, like we talked about in ayah 199 of Surah Al-A'raf. But what if that does not cause the evil people that are dealing with you in a very evil manner, that does not cause them to desist, but they stay on their very negative conduct. They are committed to what they're doing. Now how do you deal with them? That you turn to Allah and you ask Allah for protection. And so when you're asking Allah to protect you from the prodding and the poking and the goading of the shayateen, it's not only just talking about shayateen al-jinn, but it's also talking about shayateen al-ins. You've done what you've done. Now again, as we talked about in the introduction to the passage, now hand your affair over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Put your faith and your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and know that that's the best and the most powerful thing that you can do. So inshallah, we'll go ahead and conclude here, because that's where I've prepared to. Also in the, so I'll tell you two things. Also the coming ayats kind of delved into some more lengthier discussions that I kind of estimated we probably wouldn't have time for. And then the second thing, while I have the opportunity to kind of mention it, you know, this is what we were taught about how to interact with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that the Qur'an deserves the utmost care and consideration from us. That we have to have a very, very disciplined and a respectful approach to the book of Allah. That to really put time and work. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir, mashallah, y'all are exemplary in that regard in the sacrifice and dedication you've displayed over the last 3 weeks. But just as a reminder to myself, is that we should always have that type of care and consideration when we approach the Qur'an. Putting in the time, making sure that we study, we research, we sit, we think, we reflect, we ponder, we contemplate. And then ever have, you know, the audacity to then very humbly and briefly comment. And secondly, just in knowledge in general, one of the biggest lessons that we learn from a lot of our teachers, and again, as you know, I've talked about this before, some of these teachers were people who had taught a particular subject, a particular science, a specific book for 40, 50 years of their lives. Yet every single time, every single day, when they came to teach us and they sat down in front of us, they would put hours into preparation. Hours. And it was very rare, because there's such disciplined people who make that time that they have, you know, kind of that standard that they've held themselves to. They make time for it. But, you know, circumstances come upon everybody. So we had a particular teacher who used to teach us Sahih Muslim, the Hadith book of Sahih Muslim. And he had been teaching this book for over 40 years. Teaching Hadith, Islam, Hadith, and Sahih Muslim specifically for over 40 years. And he had a death in the family. And when he, because of, you know, doing the janazah and attending the funeral and taking care of everything and consoling family members, when he came to teach us, and he sat down, I still remember that he sat down very quietly, very respectfully, and almost instinctually. You know, we had our books open, and whichever student was responsible that day for reading the next chapter, you know, kind of said Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and he started reading Babu, right? Whatever the chapter was, right? An Fulan, Qala Haddathani Fulan, Qala Haddathani Fulan, right? He started kind of reading and narrating the hadith. And after he finished reading the first hadith, and we kind of paused because that's when the Shaykh would usually comment on the hadith, that he looked at us and he said, I won't be able to teach and conduct the lesson today because I didn't get the opportunity to prepare for today. I didn't get to sit down and research and prepare properly. So I won't be teaching today any new material. And we can, you know, I can answer any questions you might have or review some of the material. Now, I had the blessing of having a relationship with him a little bit beyond even the classroom. I knew him personally. So I followed him back to his masjid for Salatul Asr that evening. And after Asr, you know, he saw me and I was just going to talk to him in the masjid. He called me into the little kind of study area he had in his home. And we sat down and I said, that now that we're kind of in the privacy of your home, can I just ask you something? And just be blunt, just ask you. He's like, sure. So I said, you could have taught us today. You could have taught us. I was like, all humility aside, I get it. How many years have you been teaching Sahih Muslim? He said, you know, this is a 42nd year. And so I said, so don't tell me you couldn't teach it. Come on. If I read it something a couple of times, I can remember it. And you're a genius. So don't tell me you couldn't have taught it. He said, it's not a question of whether I knew it or not. But it's the ihtimam. Ihtimam. Which is a very interesting word in Arabic. It means to really be meticulous with something. To show care and consideration for something. And he referenced a chapter that Imam Abu Dawood has in his book, in his Sunan, his book of hadith, called Babu Ihtimam Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Bis-Salah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't just pray. He prepared for prayer. He was meticulous with his prayer. He had a procedure on how to prepare for prayer. Ihtimam is very important. That you have to take care and consideration and prepare and be meticulous with it. And I'm telling you this, he didn't say that, I'm telling you this, that of course I was, you know, the 42nd group of students to benefit and to learn the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ from him. And so much khair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to do so, like spread so much khair and do so much good. And I'm telling you, even amongst senior teachers, every teacher gives you something unique. So it's not you don't really compare and contrast, right? They're not athletes. You don't compare and contrast them that way. Every teacher gives you something beautiful and unique, teaches you something. But I still will venture to say this much, that the insight and the wisdom and the depth of his knowledge was truly unique even at his level, even amongst his rank. Very deep, very unique, very profound. And I am convinced till this day that it was because of that care and consideration and that preparation and that almost that honesty that he had with the knowledge. So it's something that we learned a lesson of, and so that's basically my long explanation of why we didn't do another ayah. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.